So a very warm welcome to New Life Church. If you've been with us over the past two Sundays, you'll know that we're in a New Year's series about the building up of our local church. In the first week, we looked at the importance of a local church, hearing, believing, and doing the right things. And these right things are presented to us in our Bibles, which is one of the reasons it's so important for us to have the Bible publicly read on a Sunday and for each of us to be studying and spending time in the Word during the week. In the second week, we looked at what it means to belong to God and to each other in the context of a local church. And this week, the third and final week of the series, we'll be looking at what it means to become all that God has called us to become. And as we do so this morning, we're going to be spending a little time looking back and looking forward. We're going to be thinking of what we have already become in the context of our journey as the people of a local church. And we're going to be thinking about what we hope to yet become. Now, we could very well think of these things from a visionary point of view by looking back over the past 38 years of this church being in existence and thinking of all the things that God has already done, how various aspects of ministry have been established, how the work of the gospel has been accomplished in various ways, and how people's lives have been touched. As a local church, there is much to look back on with grateful hearts. We could also look forward in eager anticipation of all that we hope the Lord will yet do within our local church. We heard about the woman's ministry happening soon, and that's very exciting. We could think how we might grow numerically and of our hope to establish further ministries like the women's ministry and other outreach opportunities. There's so much that we could be doing. We could also be thinking about the possibility of property developments to serve the various ministries in different ways. And we've considered all of those things. And these things are very worthwhile considering. And we've considered these things at AGMs, and I can assure you that the leadership team considers these sorts of things very regularly. But none of these things matter at all if there isn't actual God-glorifying spiritual growth taking place. On the first week of the series, we thought about the parable of Jesus that he told about the house that was built on the rock and it stood firm in the storms, and about a house that was built in the sand that collapsed at the very first sign of a storm coming along. And the point is this: if we build a magnificent looking house with all the latest bells and whistles, if you think of that as a physical building or as all kinds of different elements to ministry, if we build all these things and it looks like we've got a fantastic house, a magnificent looking house, but if that house is built on sand instead of on rock, we've wasted our efforts. As a local church, there's much value in having a vision of what we want to accomplish. There's nothing wrong with that. It's actually very important for us to do. But of primary importance is that we, as the people of New Life Church, become all that God has called us to become on a spiritual front. So spiritually, as the people of New Life Church, what have we already become? We'll discuss the details in a moment, but in short, the answer to that is if we are in Christ Jesus, we've become saved and sealed. And secondly, as the people of New Life Church, what are we yet to become? Well, we are yet to become sanctified and sinless. And so we're going to be considering these things this morning, by starting, what have we already become? Have you ever heard someone cry out, what have we become? I'm pretty sure it's the sort of line that pops up in a number of movies. But usually it's spoken as the distressed cry of one who has finally recognized how dire their situation really is, or how far removed their country or community is from being that which they should have and could have become. And yet the amazing thing about having Jesus Christ as our Savior is that in Him, this rhetorical question suddenly flips around completely into something quite wonderful. Because when we are in Christ, when we say, "What have I become?" a wonderful answer can be given. That we have become found when once we were lost, and we've become alive when once we were dead. In Christ, what have we become is the most joyful cry of all, because we have become saved by grace and sealed by the Holy Spirit. In ancient times, a seal was placed on letters or contracts as an identifying mark, and cattle were branded with a seal to show to whom they belonged. And this stopped people from stealing them or just taking them away. Now, with that in mind, let's consider the following. We've been spending a little time in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians during this series. If you're familiar with the New Testament, you will know that Paul wrote many letters to the various local churches of his day. And to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14, he wrote, "When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him," and I hope that as you hear that first verse read, that first part of that verse, "when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed," I hope there's some kind of alarm bells or it should ring a bell from the first week of the series, when we looked at the importance of hearing the right things and believing the right things and then going on to doing the right things. So when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, whom is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. When we're saved and sealed, we securely belong to God, regardless of how sinful we are, because we are saved by grace and not by works. That's a difficult one for us to get our heads around, because we like to earn our way in life. We like to earn our reward. And, oh, yes, God loves me because I'm so good. But the Bible tells us very clearly that we're saved by grace, not by anything that we can or have done. The Thessalonians were lost and dead in their sins. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9 tells us that they were once idol worshippers, but they turned to serve the living and true God. Those who were dead in sin became alive in Christ. And so Paul could say with certainty that God had not destined them for wrath, because wrath is the just reward of sin, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, not through any other way, who died for them so that whether they lived or died, they might live with Him. And that's a summary of 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9 to 10. What glorious hope became theirs because they believed. What about us? Do we believe these truths that the Bible presents us with? And have we yet become alive in Christ? For many of us, we know all about being alive in Christ. We know that it's not about being perfect, because that's an impossibility in many ways. But if you have yet to come to the point where you know that you are alive in Christ, I'd encourage you to come and have a conversation with me at some point. You can get hold of me if you've got one of the little bulletins. My email address is on there. You can send me an email. We can set up a coffee. Or you can just have a conversation with one of the other elders as well. We'd love to discuss more about what it means to be reborn, essentially, and then to be alive in Christ. Moving on to our second title this morning as such, what are we yet to become? What have we become is likely an ominous rhetorical question if we do not know Christ, and a joyous cry if we do. Equally so is the question of what will become of us. If we belong to Christ, our eternal salvation is secure, and we know that he who began a good work in us will be faithful to bring it to completion. And that's really what 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 to 24 is about. It reads as follows: "Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." What a wonderful verse for we humans who struggle with sin to reflect on. The promise of this verse is that if we are saved and sealed, one day we will be completely sanctified and sinless. Now, unless Christ returns to usher in that perfect completion to all things, we won't know complete sanctification and sinless perfection in this life, but we will certainly know it in the next. I don't know about you, but I look forward to that day with all of my heart. Now, as we look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 to 24, a sneaky kind of question might come into our minds. If we are already saved and sealed, and therefore will become sanctified and sinless one day, does it really matter how we choose to live our lives? It certainly does, because if we truly have been saved and sealed, we should certainly love God. And if we truly love God, we will surely want to please him. That's why Paul wrote the following in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." So Paul said that the Thessalonians were doing well at living a life that pleased God, but he urged them to do so more and more. In other words, if we belong to Christ, there must be clear signs that we are becoming more and more sanctified. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ must be evident in our lives as we move toward the things of God, away from the things of the world and our old sinful ways. We are already saved and sealed if we belong to Christ. But in response to all that Christ has done, we're called to walk according to God's ways. To this end, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 to 7 highlights a few things that we need to become sanctified. And just consider this verse, or these three verses. I'm reading from 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as you were told beforehand and solemnly warned about. For God has not called us for impurity, but for holiness. Again, as human beings, we're not always going to get this right. In fact, we very often get things wrong. But it needs to be our heart's desire, if we love the Lord, to please Him and to move toward a holy way of living. Sin isn't pleasing to God, and sin has consequences. Let's speak a little bit about the consequences of a sinful and unsanctified way of living. If you follow current day news about the church around the world, you will probably be aware that a very popular Christian author has recently joined the long line of Christian leaders of our day who have fallen into serious sin. One of the books written by this particular author is entitled, What's So Amazing About Grace? And probably many of us here would have read this book. And I imagine that if we've done so, it would have touched our hearts. Now, if this particular author belongs to Christ, which I believe he does, then amazing grace covers his sin as it does yours and mine. But the awful consequences of his sin, in the tremendous pain and confusion that it has caused his wife, friends, and family, and the heartache and potential faith crisis that his sin has caused to many people in local church communities all around the world, remain severe consequences to be endured. And these consequences don't disappear. Despite gracious forgiveness being freely available to him by God, as his grace and forgiveness is freely available to you and to me, who need it as much as anybody else. And the truth in the things that this author has written doesn't change, but the consequences of his action might dilute those truths in some people's minds. And so there are many consequences. Of course, no matter how big or small we might perceive our sins to be, we all fall short of the glory of God because of our sinfulness. And in that sense, there is no difference between one sin and another, and all sins have consequences of some kind. And yet we do need to see that although all sin is covered by grace if we belong to Christ, big sins, if we can call them that for a moment, tend to have big consequences, and little sins tend to have lesser consequences, which is why we need to train ourselves to walk in righteousness, moving steadily away from the grip that sin would have on our lives. For this reason, Paul told the Thessalonians to abstain from every form of evil. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:22, and to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls us into his own kingdom and glory. That's 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12. If Paul's words are a lot to handle, Jesus takes it up a level. Hear and believe his words that are found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. These are incredible words. And they sound, at least to me, and I imagine to you too, like a completely unattainable challenge. I've already said it's not possible for us to reach perfection in this life. So let's unpack what Jesus is saying. Jesus wasn't saying that we will lose our salvation if we aren't sinlessly perfect at all times. The Bible clearly acknowledges and addresses the ongoing struggle that we face against sin, even after we've surrendered our lives to Christ and become Christians. The Bible is clear about that. So what Jesus is saying by these words, I think, is as follows. In the context, he is speaking about loving our enemies and even loving those who persecute us. And these words of Jesus are essentially a call to live and to think very differently to the patterns of the world. We're to be conformed to God's word and God's ways and not to the pattern of this world, as Paul put it in Romans 12. Our study of the Greek word teleos is translated, it's this word that's translated as perfect in most English versions, but it conveys a sense of rising to the occasion in completeness and maturity. So the question is, when we think of our Christian walk and the call to walk in a manner worthy of God, are we rising to the occasion and walking in completeness and maturity? Rather than settling for the low standards of human morality or saying something along the lines of, well, I'm good enough, especially compared to this lot. Or if we say that, we need to reflect on the condition of our hearts. Because rather than settling for these low human standards, as Christians, we're called to follow the extraordinary and perfect example that was shown to us by Jesus Christ, which we can only do as we come to surrender our lives to Him. Now, there is another sense that we can consider these words of Jesus, and that is that we have already been made perfect through all that He has done on our behalf and through the finished work of the cross. He has already taken on our unrighteousness and exchanged it for His righteousness. This is one of the great themes of the New Testament. And so in dying, He perfectly destroyed our death, and in rising, He perfectly restored our life. So in one sense, we have already been made perfect through Christ. And in response to all that Christ has done, we should choose to live accordingly. Thankfully, no matter how sinful we currently feel, if we are in Christ, we can trust that our faithful God will surely complete the work of sanctification and that we will be kept blameless. Again, verse 23 and 24, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. And so His grace is completely amazing. But we don't cheapen grace by freely embracing sin just because we know that we've been freely saved and sealed. After all, sin has very complicated consequences, and it is much better for us to be free of those. And the God of peace wants us to walk in the freedom and peace of His ways. So as we think about these things, what is God calling you and I to change in the coming days? As we think about all that God has called us to become, what might we need to let go of or move away from? What sins are entangling you and I on this third Sunday of 2026? If we're feeling burdened by sin today, the good news is that God hasn't yet finished the sanctifying work within us, and there's still time for us to become all that He has called us to be. After all, a good start is a good thing, but in the end, how we finish the race is much more important than how we begin. Who God is calling us to become is more important than who we already are, and by His grace, He can use all things, even our sinful pasts, for His glory. Storm Goretti might have reminded some folks about another Guernsey storm that took place 52 years ago on the night of 16th of January 1974, when the MV Prosperity was wrecked at Parel after striking the Conchi Reef during the storm. Devastatingly, as many of us will know, and as is remembered on a plaque at Luray, on the Luray headland, all 18 crew members were killed. Now, over and above the stormy conditions that drove the 108-meter vessel into the rocks on that night, it seems that the ship had lost control after suffering an engine failure. I think it's possible for us to lose control of our lives if we disconnect our engine from the true source of life. Now, ironically, after 3 decades at sea, this was supposed to have been the final voyage of the MV Prosperity before being gracefully recycled, but instead, the MV Prosperity came to a deadly end. In contrast, whether we've been serving the Lord for 3 days or 3 decades, well, there might be some here this morning who've been serving the Lord for 3 centuries, getting there. But let's trust God to bring us to complete sanctification. But let's also live the kind of lives that reflect His grace today and in the coming days, so that we finish well. Growing to live every day for His glory and then finishing well is really the heart of becoming all that God has called us to become. In closing, Paul opened his letter to the Thessalonians by saying, "Grace to you and peace." And he ended it with those wonderful benedictory words, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." The only way for us to become all that God has called us to become is by walking daily in grace, truth, and love. And so as we come to the end of today's sermon and the end of this New Year's series focused on the building up of a local church, we'll be singing a slightly older song that reminds us of the theme, the themes that we've been considering over the past 3 weeks. It is Christ who builds His church, and yet by grace and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we're invited to participate in all that He's doing on the earth. As we sing it together, let's really make the chorus our prayer. Build your church, Lord. Make us strong, Lord. Join our hearts through your Son. Make us one, Lord, in your body, in the kingdom of your Son. Amen.